Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak through me, Lord, as you've spoken through Deanna, as you've spoken through Katie, Lord, to confirm the message and what you have for this church body, Lord. For those listening online, those who hear in the future, Lord, that they would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. As you speak to us through your living word, and it is alive, and it is alive, and we see it coming to life in the world today as well, Lord. Block out any distractions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So getting ready for the Promised Land, part 15. We're heading down the home stretch, and this one is Obedient and Separate, is the mini title on it. And I think we know that change is on the way. Jesus talked to us about his second coming and the convergence of all the signs and the prophets said to look for. And Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 28, when you see all these things take place, look up, your salvation draws near. What are these things that Jesus is talking about? And the prophet said to look for. In Jeremiah 23, verse 7 through 8, it talked about Israel being back in the land. Check. The Jewish people back in control of Jerusalem. Luke 21, 24, check. We'll see when the temple gets built. But the gospel being preached to the whole world. We're broadcasting right now. People from Canada, people from Australia at times have watched our little church channel. And because we're seeing these signs and so many more, we can be confident that we live in the season of his return. That doesn't mean it's tomorrow, but we are living in the season. And Jesus cited so other signs, and so did the prophets. And we see those signs as well that others have noted. I mean, the sheer number of possible conflicts between major powers today that are armed with nuclear weapons arguably makes this the most dangerous time since World War II. Fact. With a push of a button, millions of people can die. Price inflation has hit the world with a vengeance, and the world's governments and economies are over-leveraged and facing a liquidity crisis, and we already know of global governments testing and working on CBDCs. And I believe it's very realistic that the leaders of this world, led by the God of this world, will start discussing solutions, and so you want to have ears to hear when you start hearing the need for a new system because the current one is broken. A new system to deal with energy and food crisis. A new system to deal with high inflation, low growth, and needing a high economy. A new system based on the use of technology. A new system to deal with social issues. A new system to deal with dialogue and cooperation in a multipolar world. On top of 2 Timothy 3 descriptions of last day actions and attitudes that are here, in addition to scoffers, which outnumber the believers by quite a margin, we see the rapid deterioration of what is noble and sacred both here in America and in the world. We would see deterioration in the church, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Make no mistake, you know the end is near when good is called evil and evil is called good. Isaiah warned, and then captivity came for the Israelites. But God's word and his truth sets us free. The freedom of God's word is knowledge of Jesus Christ and who he is, to be able to discern the truth and to apply it to earthly endeavors. It's about application. It's not just hearing. You got to apply it. And that sets us free from fear and uncertainty in an uncertain world. Because under godless human leadership, godlessness, the idea that there is no God, they want to replace God, it's spreading like a turbo cancer. It goes undetected, and when it manifests itself, it is rapid death. And lawlessness is sin, and unrepentant sin is terminal both for individuals and nations, and there are nations with blood on their hands. Which tells you the warning signs are clear. You can ignore them at your own peril. But this church has heard the truth. We've taught you the book of Revelation. It is my privilege that God has given me to stand up here week upon week and warn. The blessing that comes from Revelation 1:3, it says, blessed is he who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear. Yes. And obey what is written in it. Why? Because the time is near. If John said that 2,000 years ago, roughly, how much closer are we? And as the time grows near, it's going to feel like the enemy is winning. And because the enemy, it appears like he's winning, he's not going to, but because he appears, so should we just surrender? No, because I think you're saying we are more than conquerors of Christ Jesus. No surrender, no retreat, right? We continue to resist. The restrainer. We're part of the resistance. And we align ourselves with the God of creation, the one who spoke it all into existence. And we exhibit holy conduct. Because he's still in control of it all. Yes. And he's working it together for good. Yes. So you have to surrender to him. You have to surrender to his plan. And I know it's hard. I know some here are like, enough already. Come, Lord Jesus, come. You feel like you're the only one swimming against the current, and guess what? You're not. You are not. Elijah felt the same way. Oh, I'm the only one. No. No, you're not. I have a remnant, is what the Lord said. Yes. Which means there is still work to be done. The Bible says you are to occupy and redeem your time. And there are brothers and sisters feeling the pressure to conform, but we've been called to be set apart. We are pilgrims passing through and sharing the gospel, the good news, to any who will listen. The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. We have a mission. You know what? David, I'm sure David at times felt hopeless. He was called. He was anointed to be king. Yet for years, he's living in a cave. He's being pursued by Saul. It was hard to see a future that was so bright. But it was still there because he was called. And when you came to Christ, you were called. He called you by name. He wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you too have been called by the Lord out of darkness into his light. You are a child of God. You are a king and a priest. Consecrated, tethered to him. And some think it may be at a stage where things are fine. And thank you, Katie, for sharing that. And you are on the mountaintop experience. And my same warning is to be careful. Be careful that pride doesn't set in. Be careful that you haven't feel like, I got my inheritance, I'm good. I'm good. Because it blinds you to God's word, and it blinds you to the prodding of the Holy Spirit to touch others, to be used for his kingdom. The lie of Satan is you can do what you want to do. You can determine what is right and wrong without consulting God. You can be God. That's what he wanted. I will be like the Most High. And that same lie is spread to you. You can choose what you want to believe and what part of the counsel of God that you want to take and reject some of the rest. You can think that you can make your own way and pursue your own path, and I'll bring God along with me. I'll just add God to my life. Or God is an insurance policy to me. Those are very real things, folks. And they're very dangerous things. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, its way is death. Make no mistake, he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. That's his words. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus says the high and lofty, the exalted one. That's him. That's our God, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him. Listen to this. Who has a contrite and humble spirit. That's how you dwell with him. A humble, contrite spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And I find it fitting that we're in Joshua. We're coming to the end. And just before they were to cross over the Jordan, do you remember what happened? They were circumcised. They were setting themselves apart. And there's a reminder in this passage of that. So for all of us to hear what the Spirit is saying, he's calling us to be set apart for this time. With all the things I've just told you, with all the warning signs. In Joshua chapter 23, verse 1, he's giving an exhortation to the people. And it says, now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old and advanced in age. This is about 20 years after the allotment, the spreading, about 20 years after the altar was built. Okay? So it gives you a time frame. And Joshua called for all of Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, hey, I am old and advanced in age, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. So Joshua, in his old age, he's gathering the leadership of Israel together to give them a farewell address. To communicate to them the things the Lord has impressed on his heart that is important for them to hear. Because he's not going to be with them much longer. And he can't speak to the whole nation because there's no PA systems during this time. Okay? But he's speaking to the elders and the leaders who would pass along this information. And he says, you've seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. He is giving God glory. He is giving God the glory. Joshua accomplished a lot as a leader. And it would be easy for him to be like, look at all that I've done and God has done through me. No, it's all the focus is on God. You understand? That's the humble and contrite spirit. And what was accomplished is impressive. Remember that list of all the kings? But he doesn't want glory for himself. He's more interested in giving God the glory. And I noticed that pivot in my dad. I was thinking about that. as he got older. It's not that he didn't glorify the Lord, but it became the only important thing to him. Maybe you guys noticed it too, Jesse, Mom, but there was this laser focus that he had. And I think the Lord gave him that laser focus as he was finishing his race in the final years, because he knew it. I think the Lord impressed him that, no, this is your time. Your time is winding down. And so much like Joshua knowing his time was coming to a close, Joshua is aware that he was old and that he had not long to go. And he is trying to enthuse and encourage as much of Israel as possible for the tasks that lay ahead. And he does that by pointing back to the past and all their victories and all their successes in the Lord. And that has resulted in them what? Being in the promised land. That is all because why? Because Yahweh fought for them. And Yahweh fought for you by sending his son to die for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I've cut off as far as the great western sea. And the Lord God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. I've divided those lots to you. So under Joshua's leadership, they broke the back, the main armies, the kings of the land. And now it remained, you remember, for each individual tribe to fully possess what God has given them. And he says, so you shall possess their land. But he talks about God needing to go before them. He's clear that not all of Canaan was subdued. There was still work for the tribes to do. They had to claim their inheritance. And that's the same way that God has given us as every believer. We have an inheritance. But God calls us into partnership with him to walk out our faith to possess that inheritance. Ephesians 1:3 says, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And Joshua gives him the key to victory. The key to victory is obedience. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. You need courage to be obedient, folks. Following God and following his word is not easy. It isn't. It's not easy street, and it's a battle. It's a constant battle, and it requires courage to stand up against the currents of this world. And at times, they are intense. They will sweep you away. And he says to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law. Notice that he says all that is written. Don't cherry pick certain parts that are applicable and focus on the aspects of, like, I really like this part, but I'm not going to follow that part down here. And because that, he says, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. You see, Satan doesn't care what extreme he pushes you towards. He can push you towards legalism, where you're not walking in the freedom that Christ has given you. Or he can push you to the other spectrum of lasciviousness, a license to sin, because you think God's grace, you know, has just got me covered, so I'm just going to do what I want. Either are not acceptable to God, and Satan enjoys that. And so we should examine ourselves in our walk, like, Lord, reveal where I'm at. Am I in the narrow path? Or did I venture off to the right or left? Have I gone the wide way, right? The wide way. You're not to deviate from the way. You have to be strong and courageous to not deviate from the way, from the narrow path. And you stay there in obedience to his word. Wide is the way to destruction. So how do you stay in that narrow path? So he says obedience, and how do you do that? It's right here in verse 7. Unless you go among these nations, that's straight. That means you're going to left or right. These who remain among you. That means they didn't push them all out, all the Canaanites. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You should not serve them, nor bow down to them. Okay? So Joshua tells Israel, don't make mention of the false gods. Don't fraternize with them. Don't have contact with the pagan nations. And we know actually eventually Israel would fail at this because they would end up worshiping Baal, the Lord of fertility and rain. So when the drought would come, they would turn their back on God and they would turn to Baal, a Canaanite god. And that's where Elijah came in. But it says, here's the solution. Joshua's warning them, don't do this. And what does he tell them to do? You shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Up to this point, they're holding fast, right? You need to be aware of your enemy. You need to understand what's going on. You need to look at the world from a biblical worldview. But ultimately, the most important thing is hold fast to Jesus. It's an idea of clinging, cleaving, holding tightly. Like you're on the plane, the plane's going down, and someone hands you a parachute, but you don't have enough time to put it on your back and satchel it. So you are jumping out the burning plane that's coming down, and you're holding tight to the parachute. Yeah. Because that's your lifeline. Do you get the picture now? Holding fast to Jesus. And because they were abiding them up to this point, there was blessings in there. But Joshua says, don't stray. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else, if indeed you do go back, think like Lot's wife, right? And cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, make marriages with them and go into them and they to you. Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. As Israel abided in the Lord, they saw God do great things through them. And as they would continue to abide, they could see God do great things on behalf of them. And because Yahweh was on their side, it was as if one man is like an entire battle unit. And you know what? You actually see the fulfillment of that scripture through one of the judges, Samson. Remember? He used the jawbone of a donkey to take out Philistines, right? Who are Canaanites in the land. And Samson, we know his failure, but the point was for 20 years, he's a judge of Israel, and he was a Nazarite, which meant he was set apart, holy, consecrated to God. That's why his hair wasn't cut, and his power was in his hair, because that was a sign of his tethering to the Lord. And he says, you need to love the Lord your God. That's the important part. What was the greatest commandment, Jesus said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, right? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude says that. But you, beloved, in verse 20 and 21, because there's only one chapter of Jude. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life. Loving the Lord takes it takes commitment. It takes diligence. Because there's things within us, there's things outside of us that tug us 1,000 different ways. It's an appeal to the will to love the Lord your God. And it's not easy. But it's a decision you have to make. Some of us, especially guys, you know, it's hard. It's hard to say, oh, Lord, you're beautiful, right? You might even have a hard time saying it to your wife. But the point is, God can give you that pliable heart to look upon the idea of the Savior who gave his life for you. That's beautiful, folks. And when you're in eternity looking at him face to face, you are going to be in awe of him forevermore of what he did for you. And you can ask God to help you love him. You can ask, Lord, you know, I'm not feeling that. Because, listen, there are times we grow complacent. We get into the routine. You can grow stale in your walk. I had to challenge myself from each week to seek the Lord in the message and what has for this. Because it'd be easy just to go, what's online? What can I find here? You know? God has called you. He's called you to do certain things. You can't be like Jonah and walk the other way. He has blessed you with gifts, and he has blessed you with talents to be used for his glory. And you're choosing to stay in the wilderness rather than trust him to guide you to be used for his glory. You could be used mightily in these days. It's going to be great to get in heaven, but wouldn't it be horrible part of it where it's like, you know, I was tugging at you, telling you this is what I have for you, and you just, you didn't. And all this was for you. That's what I wanted to accomplish through you. But you got distracted. If the Lord's speaking to you right now in your spirit, you need to ask him to help you get back on path. Get back on track. Some were once on fire. I mean fire. Like, you were on fire for the Lord, and now there's just a match with, like, a little sizzle. And some of you know what I'm speaking about. You are on fire, and then the enemy comes to kill, steal, and devour, and he turns the fire hose on. He is looking to put that flame out. In either of those cases, you need to recall on what Jesus did for you. You have to go back. You have to go back to the cross. You have to remember his commitment to you, and that can resurrect that first love. I get it. I get the dry place. I understand it. I've been there. Where you don't feel the presence of God in your life, and you're like, where are you, God? And he's there. Ask him to renew the flame. Renew that first love. Ask him to ignite the fire again. Kick the furnace on. Don't go back. Push forward. Joshua says that. Don't go back and cling to the remnant of these nations. Continuing in God's love will keep you separate from those influences. Because if you mingle with them, it says there shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish. There's a beautiful picture right there, and the Lord just gave that to me. Jesus was scourged, and he had thorns put on his head. What a beautiful thing that he redeemed us from. He called you out of Egypt. He called you out of this world. He took that on, that curse upon you, the curse of the law. And that's what he's saying here. If you're going to cling to the old remnant, there's going to be scourges and thorns. What today is innocent Canaanite idols in our lives become a torment and a snare tomorrow. Remember, the Canaanites were wicked people. They had to be destroyed. Child sacrifice, all of it. Now, fast forward to today. And the enemy wants to gain a stronghold, and you can't give the enemy an inch. Not an inch. See, the fruit look good, right? And ungodly influences, they don't present themselves as instruments of torture. They look pleasurable. In fact, there is a season of pleasure for sin. That's what the Bible says. So you have to see beyond that pleasure of sin for a season. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness.
That's right.
Faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You guys are quiet. Verse 14. Behold, this day I am going all the way of all the earth. That's Joshua acknowledging I'm about to die. Not like right this moment, but he's just saying, I'm going to go. It's appointed to man to die once, right? I'm about to die. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God has spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. He is telling, Joshua is saying, hey, you need to search your heart deep within and see if there's ever been a time in his life or in their life where God was unfaithful to them. And the answer was no. Great is his faithfulness. And getting them to admit that God was faithful to them and fulfilled all his promises was a reminder. That's a statement. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. That's Numbers 23:19. God's word does not return void. So he is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said it, will he not do it? Will he not make it good? All have come to pass for you. In verse 15, therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God has promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. Joshua is repeating the principle of blessing for obedience and cursing for disobedience. That was the covenant of the law. And he reminds them God is faithful to be a judge. Israel, you keep the law, you stay in the land. You don't keep the law, kicking you out. And guess what? They don't keep the law. They mingle with pagan gods. And what happens? God uses the Assyrians and he uses the Babylonians as instruments of his judgment to take them out into captivity. Yet, on top of that, because God loves his people, he shows mercy and he preserves a remnant. Thank God we're under a new covenant. We're under a new covenant with Jesus. And the curse of the law is not upon us. But Hebrews talks about he will chasten you. He will chasten you when you sin. When you stray, he's going to chasten you. And there is a law of sowing and reaping, folks. God is not mocked. But he is faithful to correct us, to get us back on the path as a loving father should. And we can definitely feel the lack of blessing if we're not abiding in the Lord. Amen? Amen. So what, this short passage, kind of, but power-packed. So what is the Spirit saying to us? Because it's our faith in Jesus Christ. It was his blood that washed us and cleansed us. But if our faith is genuine, then there's a pursuit of holiness. There's a pursuit of God in your life. Not going to be like perfect all the time. But there's that fruit of works in your life, that you trying to please your Lord. Works doesn't save you. But there's a desire there. Peter talks about, you know, being holy unto the Lord. In 1 Peter 1, 13 to 16, he says, hey, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace of Jesus Christ. Exercise self-control. Be obedient children, not conforming yourselves to former lusts, but as he who called you is holy, be holy in your conduct, because be holy for I'm holy. That's what he said. And it's a battle, and it's a fight to be holy. Girding up the loins of your mind is like dressing for battle. And the idea that battle, being a battle for holy, Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. But before that, he's saying, be strong and courageous. But be strong in who? In the Lord and the power of his might. That's what gives you the access. Not you standing in your own strength. You'll fail. You will fail. You may stand in the moment in your own strength and think, man, I got this. And then the littlest thing, like a Jezebel voice, and boom, spiral. Right? The belt of truth, that part of the armor is like tucking in all the loose ends of our life. Because that's what helped the Roman soldier, like, you know, that truth. You tuck the loose ends of his garments in there so he could run and fight in battle. So we pull in the loose ends of our life and we exhibit self-control. God is faithful to show us a way of escape. When sin and temptation comes, he gives us a way of escape. I think we've all been there. I think we know that. There's times when the tempter comes, and there's times when we've yielded that temptation, and there's other times when that still small voice saying, don't do it. Turn from it. Because your flesh rises up and says, it's good for you. Taste it. That resurrection power is inside you to overcome that temptation. They're mighty in God pulling down strongholds. Because that's where the enemy's trying to attack you. And the Bible talks about clinging to Jesus, so setting your eyes on him, right? You are looking to the future, right? You're looking to the future. Doesn't mean you're not living in the now. I understand that. That's why you occupy and redeem the time. But there is a hope and anticipation of when Christ comes and we get a glorified body. And sin will no longer have its presence in our life. But till then, you are being kept by the power of God. That's in 1 Peter also. That word kept, in the Amplified, it talks about you're garrisoned. You know what a garrison is? That's a garrison. It's like of a fort. There's a garrison in the fort to protect you. There's a garrison. There's an angel army out there to help protect you. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. But you got to break free from this world. This world, it's going to hell in a handbasket. That's what Dad would used to say. John said, don't love the world, right? or the things of it. And Jenny talked about last week in Romans 12 about the transformation that happens, right? That metamorphosis. Romans 12, in that, actually says, here's in the Phillips translation, listen to what it says. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Listen to this. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. But let God remold your minds from within. Within what? The chrysanthemum? Is that what it is? Or whatever? The chrysalis. Thank you. Chrysanthemum is a flower. The caterpillar, right?
Yeah.
And the chrysalis. Renewing your minds from within. Because what we do is we die to self. You are being baptized next week. Dying to self. Coming up as new life in Christ. That's what that picture is. You've been baptized in the death. On the cross, you come up out of it in new life. In Christ. And when you're getting your mind remolded from within, it says so that you may prove in practice. That means you're doing. That means you're doing. You're not just saying. You're not watching. You're not standing back as a spectator. You're in practice. You're moving that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. Are you growing in Christ? That's that sanctification. Where are you at 20 years ago? Where are you at 10 years ago? Where are you at from 2 months ago to today? Are you growing? Because the world's going to entice you to change your focus. First Peter 1:14 says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. That requires obedience. As the Father loved me, John 15:10, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. How? How do you abide in his love? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And you're being set apart for his glory. You're being separated. You're separate, right? The Bible talks about wheat and tares growing up together in the end. They're going to be separated for his glory. You're being set apart. And that, in being holy unto God and doing all things for his glory, should reflect in every aspect of your life. At home, in the public, when you're at work. Your commitment to how you work and what you do. Your commitment to provide for your family. Your commitment to act in integrity when people are watching and when people are not watching. You're doing that to the glory of God. It's not to please man. It's not all about being I'm in ministry. No, you all are called in ministry. Do you understand? You may not be able to speak God in your workplaces. You could if you were in Louisiana, by the way. They just passed a law that all the public schools have to post the Ten Commandments. So. But how you work, if you're doing that with a focus on the Lord, you're doing that unto the glory of God. He's given you the position you have. Or the position you're going to have. I'm getting towards an end here, but if you've been saved, our life should be a process of growing to know God more, and as you study his word, to see that manifest in your life. And that's that sanctification process. But to do that, you have to decrease yourself, your desires, and let him become more and more in your life. Because you look to live for him with an obedient heart, a heart that is set apart for God, because he has good plans for you, child. Listen, here's the end. God has his hand on you. Listen to this. This is individually for each, every person here. God has his hand on you for his specific purpose. And he will use his word. He will use his people. He will use dreams. He will use visions. He will use his still small voice of that God has to get you back on track when you get off track. Like Elijah, what are you doing here? Right? Because he's shaking this world. The Holy Spirit saying to you, some of you, let go of things in this world. Some is saying, let go of certain people that are distracting you. Some of you are feeling isolated. He is with you. You are not forgotten. Some of you are in a quiet place right now. And I'm telling you, if you don't feel the Lord, you press into him. Press into the Lord. It's during those times of isolation that we will find God is really doing the work as he molds us and refines us. He is the potter. We are the clay. And cracks in pottery are revealed in the fire. And that's when the potter sees the inconsistencies and he starts over. And when he's starting over, press into that so he can build the character in you and I so that when you are called to the front lines, you are ready, you are instant in season and out of season, and he's going to be able to trust you with what he has appointed and called for your life. He has good plans for you. He's chosen you to do a work for him. A work that's been set apart. He's anointed you. He has equipped you. And it's for his kingdom. Get out of the wilderness, is what I'm saying. Get out of the wilderness. You've been given new life. Even if God uses you in all that you do to save one person, you don't know if that next person would be a person who leads 1,000 people to the Lord. But that becomes part of your heritage. Do you understand? It's no different than Rahab. So be set apart, separate, obedient, loving the Lord. It's triage time. You can snatch some brands from the fire. Yes. You can. Yeah. You can. Yeah. You can. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Send me. Ask him. Yes. Ask him. Yes. Am I missing the mark, Lord, what you've called me to do? The last part of this, Daniel 7:18, the saints of the Most High. That's the Kodeshim, That's the holy ones. That's the set apart ones. That's the separated ones. That's what Joshua was telling to Israel, right? The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. Even forever and ever. That's a long time. It's got no end. So this little vapor of life, give it to him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for your word, the power of your word, Lord. Now I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would reveal to the hearts of those who have received this word, Lord, what you're calling for them, what you have for them, the plans that they would walk in them, and they would walk not turning left or right, but they would walk in that narrow way, listening to your voice, listening to the prodding of the Holy Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. You are dismissed.